want to talk to you this morning about a little city called Hackensack. Anybody know Hackensack? Look at all y'all. Yeah. But are you saying like you've passed through Hackensack or like I've been there and stayed? Yeah? Like Hackensack is one of those quaint little Minnesota towns where, look at this, look at this. On their website, how can we get people to Hackensack, all right? Hackensack, Minnesota, home of Paul Bunyan's sweetheart. Come on! Hackensack! Just a tank of gas, we'll get you there. And that's, that guy ripped off that banner from the website there, and it's great. Maybe you guys are doing some traveling this summer. I'm excited. We're, you know, this weekend we're going to travel up to Duluth and then on up to near Lutzen. And growing up, though, we always went to Hackensack and other places, too. But Hackensack stuck out because, oh, I don't know, like people would have a business and like right out of their home, you know. I can just remember this like split level blue house. And it was like down here, there's a video store. And over here, if you go in this room, it's where you got your clothes tailored. It's a unique specialty to have a video store and a tailor. And then if you need bait and tackle, we'll help you. We'll figure it out. We got all of this is our business. You know, it's just one of those kind of towns. And everything is like 15 minutes away. You just can't, because there's nothing in Hackensack. You have to go, you know, like Longville is 18 miles, Akeley is like 15 miles, Walker's another 12. It's so small that like it doesn't have its own high school. Some of you are from high schools like that. You had to get like three towns together and figure out like how can we have a pull off a high school. So they're, you know, Walker, Akeley, and Hackensack. And I was going down looking at their website and it had like Chamber of Commerce and then it had like businesses. And then it had, like, schools. Like, if you were new to the area, you could check out the schools. And then it had churches. Looked on the churches. There's, like, one from every denomination, you know. So pray for, it was Thea, Jim, Brian, Matthew. I want to say Mark. So those are the pastors up pastoring in Hackensack. Pray for them, okay? And then keep going down. And one of the big tabs on the side, chainsaw days. It's big. Like when you're a small town, you got to be known for something, you know. So there's like the towns that have like we have the biggest corn maze in all of for Hackensack. It's chainsaw day. So I clicked on there and saw the different things. Great. The first place, a lawnmower from Ace Hardware, just down the street there. So it's big. We grew up going there because my grandma and grandpa, I guess yeah, they lived there briefly. They parked like their big trailer. And we would go up there, and my spot where I slept was the kitchen table of the trailer. It's like one where you put it down, and then you kind of get the mattress, and then you sleep there. And that was my spot, and my brother Jay would be like on the couch, and no one else from our family would come up sometimes. It'd just be Jay and I and my grandparents. And like a highlight was when we were like chopping down a tree. Grandpa would like put a chain around the tree, you know, get it part way, and then just floor it, and there it'd go down the tree, and hopefully nothing else. So we spent summer up there because we built them a house. I had a good time building them a house. That was like, I can remember like using a power drill and trying to screw into drywall for the first time, and then they pulled me out of that job because I think I was dinging the drywall too much, but spent a lot of time in Hackensack. But there's just only a few things that would ever compel you to go to Hackensack, okay? And we're going to talk a little bit about what compels people to go to church. Why go to church? We're doing a little open pastor's open mic. Mark last week talked about promises that you can bank on from the Beatitudes. And had a chance to run through that. The week prior to that, I did another sermon on why bother going to church. A little bit different take this week. And then we're going to do this until we figure out what's next. I don't know. Figure out something. Or else we'll just get up and keep talking. I want it, something. We'll figure it out. But church, why bother? Why bother going to church? Last Sunday, I was off. Anybody else not at church last Sunday? It was like picturesque, perfect Sunday morning. The weather was like incredible. So it's like that, like when you're outside in your shorts and t-shirt in the morning, it's just a little bit cool. But if you're like inside and the sun's shining on the window, it's like perfect. That's how last Sunday was. And so I was off last Sunday, and this was kind of running through my head like, I'm shocked that all these people keep coming on Sunday mornings, not just to this church, but to other church, when they could have this kind of experience at home on a Sunday morning, reading the paper, hanging out. So why do that? Why? Last time I talked about why people go to this church. As I've gotten coffee with people over the last 4 years, why do people say they've gone to this church? Number one reason that comes back is they say, we keep God central in all that we do. It ain't about us, it's about you. And that is, if we want one thing for you to remember, one thing for you to take home, if you're a visitor, it's not about us. It's not about you. It's about God. Even the last song that we sang there in the offering song, talking about who is holy? It ain't me. And I'm a pastor. It ain't me. When we talk about someone being holy, we talk about God. He's holy, separate, distinct, so unlike us in so many ways. And we make it about him. Because there's nobody like him. And so we try to do that. Even Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking to a church there and he's, this is what I got. You want to hear what's of first importance? You want to hear what's bigger than all the rest? This is what you need to know. I delivered it to you of first importance. What I received, what is it? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, in accordance with God's word, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and then he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers. What's first? Jesus Christ died according to the promise of God, that he was buried, he was raised to life, and he appeared to others. Number one, it's about God. It's not about us. It's not about you. You might be coming in here, I could never be a part of a church. They don't know what I've done. They would never accept me. It's not about you. You can stay. It's all right. They allowed me to stay. It's all right. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about Christ and his Spirit now living through us. Number two, we take the Bible seriously. We take time to preach it, teach it, explain it. That's very important for us. Often we as preachers and teachers say, we ain't got nothing else but God's Word. We hold to it. We believe it's living, active. It has value for your life, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, work, school, relationships, family, building a business, video store, tailor store, bait and tackle, whatever you're doing, it has value for you. We take culture seriously. We work hard to find connecting points with people who are kicking the tires of Christianity. Number four, we've created an atmosphere of authenticity. Very important in this culture. People love an environment where we're not just shooting a load of bull here. We're actually trying our best to live for Christ. Number five, we've created a place where people feel welcome. That's harder as we get bigger. It's harder to have a welcoming environment when there's this many people. But we want it to be a place where you're welcomed, where we know your name, where we're excited that you're here. The vision of hope has been to honor God by helping as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. That's what we're excited about, what we want to see happen. What is a fully devoted follower of Christ? Got an email, got the question this week. What is that? So sometimes it's helpful to say like what it's not. And this is an addition. I didn't have this 2 weeks ago, but this is an addition. What we believe it's not. It's not a class that you can complete. Like just three classes and then you'll be good. And then you're good for your life. And maybe we'll do an annual stamp, but it's not a class to be completed. It's not assumed. We don't assume that you're a fully devoted follower of Christ because you come on a Sunday morning, you attend a small group, you come to a Bible study, you give money, you serve frequently, you receive communion, or all of the other things that could be associated with this church. A lot of people sit through church on a Sunday morning. A lot of people. It's not a class. It's not just for leaders or those skilled in the areas of Christian ministry. It's not for the people up front. It's not praying a prayer to receive Jesus into lives and hearts. It's not just that. Could that be a part of it? Yeah, but it's not just about that. It's not just knowing about God, things about God. Man, there are people who are brilliant who know stuff about God and don't believe a lick of it. Or what God wants to do for the world, people in the church. And it's not about becoming a member at this church, at any church. Not about membership. Just a little thing that I put together. If somebody comes to me, what do I want them to know and know about being a fully devoted follower? Someone who God has brought to new life through belief in Jesus Christ. And it's someone that God is continuously growing. In 1 Corinthians it says, man, we can water, but God makes it grow. And God is continuously growing this person in maturity through His Spirit, through His Word, other believers. Why? To make them a continual light to the world. In Isaiah, it's a different picture. It's a big oak tree just growing up, huge, and being displayed for the glory of God. Another place, it talks about us being tied to a vine, and that vine is God. And as we're tied to that vine, fruit is the result. Another place, it talks about a light on a hill or a light on a table, being a continual light to others. So even in this description of being a fully devoted follower, it's not about you. How good you can follow. How devoted you can be by religious activities. It's God doing a work in your life as you surrender to Him, live for Him, say, God, whatever you want, I'm yours. And He says, all right, now I got you where I want you. Now I can do something. And He grows you. Gives you new life through the cross and then grows you up into maturity. So for that email or anybody else that was wondering, that's one little picture. The other staff, pastors, leaders, Bible study leaders would probably add to that or change it, tweak it. So personally, individually, I'd love to see that happen in your life. As a church, some issues that we're facing. We got six big ones that we're wrestling with. How are we going to prevent limitations from our building, funding, from negatively impacting our vision and mission? Resources. How are we going to deal with resources? Somebody got to buy us a parking ramp. God's got to buy us a parking ramp, man. We need a parking ramp around here. So we got to figure that out. Amen. How do we keep throwing out there what we believe are pillars, foundational elements of the Christian faith that culture, American culture, Western values totally are against, and yet do it in a way so that those same people can understand what we believe? How do we contend and contextualize for the sake of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the story of Jesus? How do we continually get vision and mission to leadership and to use guys, just everybody here at Hope? So we're all in the same boat. How do we do that? How do we adapt from a family that started out as 14, grew to 70, 125, 275, 350, and so on? How do we move from that family to a family-owned business? How can we bless our city? Piece of cake. No, it's like, wow, that's huge. Huge thing that we're trying to tackle as a church. How will we ensure adequate staffing and leadership to carry out our vision and mission here at Hope? Big things that as a church we're trying to think about, and I repeat it again, and some of you were here 2 weeks ago, and that's all repeat. But again, vision and mission, for it to stick, we got to keep throwing it out there. Those are issues that we're thinking about. We want you to be thinking about, wrestling with, together, trying to tackle those things. But we want you to do it with a certain heart attitude. That even in this, even trying to secure a parking ramp is a spiritual endeavor in our minds here at Hope. All this life points back to our relationship with God. When I go into Hackensack, Minnesota, here's a picture of us when we went to Walker, which is north of there. We got a picture at the city dock there. It's one of the highlights in Walker there. That and the DQ. Ooh, it's so good. What compels somebody to go to these smaller cities? Most of the time, a relative. Am I right? I mean, somebody lives there, grandma or grandpa lives there. You go seeing grandma or grandpa, aunt, uncle, cousin, brother, sister. And so when we talk about church, why bother? When we bring that before you, what's going to compel you? Our hope is that love would. Not obligation. Not like a certain morality that maybe was instilled in you. We hope that there's a love for Christ, a genuine love for Christ that compels you to live the way you're living. Look how it's framed in 2 Corinthians 5. This is Paul writing to a church. He says, the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. He's speaking of Jesus there. One has died for all. Therefore, all of us have died. And he died for all that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him for whose sake he died and was raised. If you look at the life of Paul and what he went through to minister to churches, it's incredible. I read one story in my kind of going through the Bible in a year thing, and he just gets like totally goes through this huge shipwreck. Haven't been through a shipwreck? Guessing it's not fun. Guessing a little bit of difficulty there. So he goes through all of that, survives, makes it to land, builds a fire, gets warm. A serpent comes out, bites him. Everybody's like, dude, you must be cursed because you survived that and then you got bit by a serpent and you're gone. He doesn't die. So that's just kind of like one snippet of a whole life of just travesty and hardship and pain and trial in his life to serve and minister to churches. And he says, what is the thing that keeps me going? What is it that gets me coming around to all these churches, traveling throughout the known world, all these different parts of modern-day Turkey and Greece? Why do I do that? The love of Christ compels us, controls us. As if he's handcuffed, like, I can't do anything else but this. I can't not do this. I have to do this. Why? The love of Christ in my life. So changed me. So made me a different person. That my life is not my own. This life I'm living, I live no longer for me. It's not about me anymore. Christ has compelled me, controlled me to love you and to minister to you and to serve you. The love of Christ is why I do it. Some of you in this Christian walk, you've experienced times of just incredible love where you've actually felt it from God. Just you've looked at your life and the things that you're ashamed of, and Jesus Christ looks you in the eye and says, it's done. It's over. It's forgiven. It's forgotten. Let it go. I love you. And that does something to you. It changes you. And you just think, after you get overwhelmed with that, you think, this would really be good for my dad. This would be really good for my... Oh, my mom would love to know this. If I could just only tell my best friend about this. The love of Christ is a compelling feeling and emotion that should catapult us into love of others. He says, the love of Christ controls us. It compels us. We lose our lives. And even as I say that controlling handcuff, I can't not do this. Some of you, that's your concern about Christianity. Some of you, that's the very reason why you won't make the jump into living for Christ, because it's viewed by you as a list of rules. You'd have to change your life to fit a certain standard. There's a book right now out, guided by the name of Tim Keller, wrote the book, The Reason for God. And he lists seven common objections that he's experienced in the last 20 years of running a church out in Manhattan, New York City. Number one, there can't be just one true religion. It's one of the complaints he gets. How could a good God allow suffering? Another complaint. Christianity is a straitjacket, which is what I'm referring to here. Christianity is a straitjacket. Won't let me be myself. Won't allow me to be free. I want to do what I want to do. Christianity is a straitjacket. I lose my freedom if I follow Christ. A couple other ones. Church is responsible for so much injustice. How can a loving God send people to hell? Science has disproved Christianity. And you can't take the Bible literally. So there's some objections. One of them, though, the Christianity, including the church, it's a straitjacket. Why would I want to do that? And I think Tim Keller makes a great point. He writes this about the connection between love and freedom. The love of Christ compelling you to do certain things and give up certain parts of your life. He writes it this way. What is the environment that liberates us if we confine ourselves to it? Like water liberates a fish. He uses other examples. Like for all our musicians, what liberates them? Actually, losing freedom. They practice, they practice, they practice, they practice so that they can play free. Same thing with the fish. If that crappie's flopping on the dock, it ain't free, man. It's got to be confined to the water. So he says, for us, what is that? What environment? He says, love. Love is the most liberating freedom loss of all. One of the principles of love, either love for a friend or a romantic love, is that you have to lose independence to attain greater intimacy. If you want the freedoms of love, the fulfillment, security, sense of worth that it brings, you must limit your freedom in many ways. You cannot enter a deep relationship and still make unilateral decisions or allow your friend or lover no say in how you live your life. To experience the joy and freedom of love, you must give up your personal autonomy. Freedom, then, is not the absence of limitations and constraints, but is finding the right ones, those that fit our nature and liberate us. Did you hear that? He's saying, no, no, no. If you want to experience love, a love for Christ, you will lose your freedom. You will. But if you don't recognize that just because you're going over here for appearance of freedom, you will find a bondage. You will be enslaved by something. It's a guarantee. You will have a Lord. You will have a God. And he's saying, a love that from Christ that compels us. It's actually us wanting to lose freedom for the sake of God and for the sake of other people. It's a crazy kind of love. But in this book, he kind of makes the point, everybody has a straitjacket. If you just compare the people who are in prison from those that are outside of prison, okay? One did not live, let's use murder for example. One freed themselves from the law that says don't murder. They freed themselves. They were free from that. And so they get imprisoned, okay? We're imprisoned by that same law. Don't murder. But yet, we're not in a cell. So you're enslaved by something. Something's going to have control over your life. And so in this, trying to help us understand, coming back to this whole church, why bother thing. Why do you love God? Why do you love Hope Community? To boil it down to Sunday morning or through your week, I got some answers to that question. Signs that you might heart community, heart hope community. Here it is, okay? You might be in love with hope. There's a love for hope that compels you to serve at Hope. And we're going to find out if you have that love. Because some of you are wondering, I'm just checking out Hope. I'm church shopping. I don't know if I belong here. I'm going to try and help you distinguish if you want to hang out with us. Before I forget, there's a couple that came to my mind before we get to this list. Like if you ask other people who came to Hope, hey, what happened at Hope today? Or what happened at Small Group? You heart Hope Community. You have some love for the people at Hope, okay? And another one is, if you just assume, like, you have a best friend that you go to church with, and you don't even have to talk about where you're going to church, it's just assumed now that you're coming to Hope, you love us. And we love you too. You can name the three movies most often used in sermon illustrations. In the history of the whole community. Anybody? Shout them out. Braveheart, Matrix, and what was the other one? Lord of the Rings. There you go. You guys love us. You really love us. You can name three trichisms. I didn't even know he's here. I didn't even know he's going to be here. Three trichisms. Anybody? This thing? Oh, it's not even a trichism. It's just this? Okay. Life is a cigarette. Smoke it to the butt. Yeah, that's trite. He has a shotgun, a truck, and some land. Put that in your theological pipe and smoke it. That's all trite right there. Stick your fingers and put them in the outlet of God. Lick your fingers and put them in the outlet. Okay, lick your fingers, stick them in the outlet of God. Yeah? Comes from the iron range. Which is just his cover for everything that goes wrong. Just, yeah. Shiny dime, yeah. Shiny dime. There you go. You guys, Heart Hope Community. You could pick our church bus out of a lineup. Some of you haven't seen our bus. That's why you're not laughing. It's just, it's right over here. It's got this nice, what is it, night sky along the bottom, I think, is the color that we went with. It's gray and yellow. You've smelt the stank. Do we talk about that publicly? There was a stank around Hope. I think we got rid of it. Sometimes it comes out in winter, but you've taken the time to learn where Hope's come from. What's our history? Where'd we start out? How'd this church come into existence? That shows a great love for people. When I sit down and have coffee and I just say, hey, what's going on? Tell me about yourself. And they start from birth and get up all the way to like what they did this morning for breakfast. That shows them a lot of love. Like that you would sit and listen to their story. Hope has a story. Hope has a great story. A God story. You're excited about where we're going. When we talk about those six things of trying to advance God's kingdom and spread God's love, those things excite you. We share the vision about to honor God, helping people become fully devoted followers. If something in you, if that resonates, that might be a sign. There's a grit amongst leaders. We love when somebody comes up to you and says, I'll do whatever it takes. I just want to be involved here. If you've ever said that or thought that, man, I don't care what it is. I'm just excited about Hope. If you've been to a retreat, could be a sign that you Heart Hope Community. If you've been to our non-retreat, Spring Retreat 2008, yeah. We did a survey a couple months ago, and one of the surprising things was that half of Hope Community started attending in the last year. So think back, and it's pretty easy now that we're on the anniversary of the bridge class, but think where you were last summer about this time. And if you came, like, if you were here before the bridge class and here last summer, you're in, like, you've been here a long time. You've been here a while. You've held a crying baby that wasn't your own more than once. That's a good sign. And you kept coming. It's great. And you can name the color of previous Hope vans. Anybody? Brown, yeah. Red. White. We got the white one, yeah. It's good. It's getting quieter, though. I went back a little bit there. That's been some years. You knew what life was like before air conditioning was installed in the sanctuary. Up here, I just want to go like this. Oh, it's so good. Because we've been up here, and you know, the sweat. You're not even moving, and sweat is trickling down your neck. It's like we're... You know what the prior color of the sanctuary carpet was?
Red.
Yeah. And pulled some of it up? Oh, yeah. You've been a part of unrolling the mat in the gym. Yeah. See, that's a small crowd. There's only so many people that love Hope that much. Because that thing is a beast. It just weighs a ton and it does not move. 12 strong, studly guys. Stand up. Stand up. Come up. He needs 11 others just like him. That's how hard that mat is to move around. You've come and you've stayed. You heart us. You love us. You can't leave. Does the love that you have for Christ in your heart, when you think about Christ, when you think about who He is and what He's done in your life, does that compel you to live differently? Hope is only one way. I throw out those examples. Do you heart hope? Hope is only one way. That a love for Christ. can be displayed. Do I want you to be a part of this church? Yeah. Doesn't have to be this church, though. But you guys play an influential role of the light of Christ, being a perpetual light, a continual life, light to the world. You play a vital role in that. You think of the Bible talks about an oak of righteousness being displayed for the glory of God. Now multiply that by 400 people. It's not just one oak of righteousness. It's a forest. People have to stop and look or drive around or walk through. I mean, that's one tree. A forest, though. Does the love of Christ control you, compel you to live not for yourself but for somebody else? Christ lived this way. Look at how Keller writes it. He says, at first sight, then, a relationship with God seems inherently dehumanizing in the sense that, well, gosh, we lose our freedom, but what does Christ lose? It can't go both ways. And he says, no, it does. It's not one way. It's not just God's way. God, the divine being, has all the power. I must adjust to God. There's no way that God could adjust to or serve me. But in the most radical way, God has adjusted to us. In his incarnation and atonement. Atonement being a big theological word that encaptures everything of meaning that happens on the cross. He adjusted to us in his incarnation, in his coming to the earth, in doing that. And in Jesus Christ, he became a limited human being, vulnerable to suffering and death. On the cross, he submitted to our condition as sinners and died in our place to forgive us. In the most profound way, God has said to us in Christ, I will adjust to you. I will change for you. If I might put in parentheses, I will lose freedom for you. I'll serve you, though it means a great sacrifice to me. And the question I have for us this morning, a question I have for myself. For myself, as I'm preparing this, thinking about this, this loss of freedom for love of Christ, I had to admit, I think it was probably about 3 weeks ago, that I had viewed, I had kind of compartmentalized parts of my life where it was like, all right, this is work. I'm working at Hope Community. I'm a pastor. I'm serving God. Okay? And then here's my family time. I serve my wife and my kids. And then I looked at all the extra time. And I just said, that's all me. And about 3 weeks ago, God just kind of, hey, just want to talk to you about this whole thing over here, this extra time. Just want to see if you're willing to let me in on that, if I could talk about that. And it was hard. It was hard to get that reminder from God of saying, no, I want all of it. Appreciate all that you do here as pastor and husband and dad. And just want to see if there's opportunity for neighbor. Continual love for others. But the question I have for us is, in love, with Christ's love as the motivating factor, will we lose our freedom to bless others? Will we lose freedom, personal freedom? When things come at a cost to us, to our timetable, to our schedule, to different goals that we had, aspirations, will we gladly give up that freedom in order to bless and be a light for others? Started a small list here. Some of it might resonate, some of it might not. You guys might be totally thinking outside the church, that's okay. You may have a person in mind, a coworker in mind, all good. Here's some things from Hope. Our LDRs would definitely want me to point you down. Will you feed, clothe, and shelter an intern for an entire year? That's a bit of a sacrifice. So, just the list I started, but... But in love, with Christ's love as your motivating factor, with him compelling you, will you turn and live your life for others? Will you pray with me? Father, one of the great joys of being a pastor is the chance to sit down and study your word, whether for teaching or preaching purposes. I'm really excited that for all the times that we try and teach something from your word, you've always modeled it first. And this is a similar case. Here you've modeled for us what a sacrificial love, what losing freedom, giving up things would look like in order to love. And so thanks for being our example. Thanks for showing how much you have sacrificed for us. And God, will you now help us? God, it's hard. When you tapped me on the shoulder 3 weeks ago, it was hard. It was a little bit embarrassing to see my own selfishness. Now I've treated kind of that time that I thought was my time. It's kind of unaccounted for. Didn't really matter. I had big things in my life taken care of. But God, will you help each of us, maybe for the first time, to just open up to you and let your love compel us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.